you haven't turned to 2 Corinthians 8 yet, please do that now. It's page 968 in the Bibles that are provided for you there in the backs of the chairs. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 form what I think is the classic passage on giving in the Bible. A lot of words in here are very familiar to us, especially the beginning and end of this section. So the beginning of chapter 8 as well as the end of chapter 9. And they're familiar to us for good reason. Just look back and think about these words that we studied last week in chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Paul writes here that in a severe test of affliction, the churches of Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And look down at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, now he's addressing the Corinthians, in faith and speech, in knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is the perfect context in which to address Christians about the act of grace of giving that's based on God's act of grace towards us, his incredible generosity towards us that makes us generous to others so that we don't even have to be compelled to give, but instead we beg for opportunities to give because we've been so affected by the grace of God to us that we can't help but be gracious towards others. But there are some practicalities when it comes to giving, some actions that we should take to make sure that giving is done well and handled well. These things are important as well. These practicalities guard us against impropriety. We are well aware of how poorly money is used in some cases, and even sadly, how money is stolen and extorted in certain cases. And so making some particular efforts to guard against that is a wise thing to do, an important thing to do. People are suspicious about money, especially when it comes to charitable organizations and especially when it comes to the church. People are suspicious that the church is just out to get their money and trying to trick them into ways of giving their money. And in some cases, sadly, that's true. But because of this suspicion, because of people's sins around money as a result of greed, there are reasons to give ourselves to some practical acts of wisdom to guard against these things. We need to set up some trustworthy practices to protect us. We also need to establish and to make use of trustworthy people who handle financial gifts to make sure that these things are guarded against. And what Paul is expressing to the Corinthians here is that they needed to embrace these practical things that were being taken, that he was undergoing, to make sure that there was no suspicion aroused about this gift that was being collected. So he was sending to them some trustworthy people who were going to carry out some trustworthy practices that are important for us to hear as well. We need to embrace these kinds of people, embrace these kinds of practices while we are seeking to give graciously. Number one for your outline, we're going to see here as we continue on, that we need to embrace faithful ministers of financial gifts. Look with me at verse 16 again. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So there's the first person Paul is sending, the first faithful minister, Titus. We continue in verse 18. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. There's a second person that's being sent alongside Titus, another faithful minister of this financial gift. And also, Paul is expressing that he's coming later as well. So you could include him as another faithful minister of financial gifts. Skip down with me to verse 22. Paul says, "And with them," so with these two, "we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you." So there's the third person that's being sent right now from the churches in Macedonia. "As for Titus," so talking more about the first one, the first person, "as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers," these two others, "they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." These are the faithful ministers that Paul was sending to the Corinthians to receive this gift that was going to be taken to the needy saints in Jerusalem. We hear these words, and they're important for us to receive. They were granted by God through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, not only Paul's words, but also the Holy Spirit's words through him, and preserved in the Scriptures for our benefit, because we need to hear words like this, because we tend to be very private about our money. We don't want people questioning how we use it. We don't want people looking over our shoulders to see whether we're putting something in the offering box or not. We're a little bit leery of those who are counting the money that we're putting into the offering box, and we want that information to remain very private. We don't want people to see our receipts and our monthly budget. We want that to be held close to ourselves so that we are in control of that and people aren't questioning our devotion to Christ because of how we are giving money and how we're spending our money. We're private about this because our giving and our spending is such an indication of our hearts. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that treasure certainly includes financial treasure. Whatever it is you're treasuring, your heart's going to go after that. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be excited, dependent on what's happening with your treasure. And you can turn that statement around as well. Where your heart is, that's your treasure. The things that make you excited, the things that you're longing for, the things that make you afraid of, that reveals what your treasure is. And money has a way of working its way into our hearts to become a treasure for us, because it promises us security. It promises us the ability to buy the experiences and the items that will make us happy. On the contrary, though, it should be the gospel, the good news of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, that controls our hearts. We sang songs about that throughout the service so far. That we find our joy, our satisfaction in Christ alone because of his goodness to us in the gospel. That meets all of our real needs. That Jesus really is the bread of life, so that we should never in our souls be hungry again. He is the fountain of water that satisfies our eternal thirst, so that we shouldn't be yearning after other things. This is what God does for us in the gospel. He meets our most fundamental needs in our souls with Jesus Christ. So the gospel should control our hearts instead of money or instead of other kinds of treasure. So we shouldn't have to hide. We shouldn't worry about faithful ministers of financial gifts and what they know about our giving, what even somebody might know about our spending, because we are ultimately accepted by God. That's our standing, not what other people think about how we're using our monies, about how we're using our money, but about what God thinks about us because we're in Christ. That's our standing. And when there are faithful ministers of financial gifts like these that Paul references here, these are people who love us, who are not intending to look down their noses at us and do us harm. They are people who are seeking to do us good. They should love the church. That's letter A. Faithful ministers of financial gifts should love the church. Look at what's said about Titus again in verses 16 and 17. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And then again down in verse 23, Paul says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. Just marvel at Titus's remarkable care and earnestness for the Corinthians. Paul is marveling over this. Paul had a deep love and concern and earnestness, eagerness for the Corinthians, and Titus had it too. And Paul is recognizing that God had put that in Titus's heart. That wasn't natural. That was something God had done to make Titus love the Corinthians. And what an incredible blessing this was to the Apostle Paul, because it multiplied his ministry. He was not omnipresent like God is. He could only be in one place at one time. But through people like Titus and through people like Timothy, about whom he writes in Philippians 3, that he didn't have anybody else who is as like-minded as he is, as was Timothy. So he could send Timothy to the Philippians, even though he wasn't with them. He's in jail. He could send Titus to the Corinthians, even though he's currently in Macedonia, because these men had a deep love for the church and so should be trusted. So is it only true of Titus? It's true of the second person that Paul references in verse 22, actually the third person. With them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. He's unnamed here in this letter. We don't know who he was. We could try to speculate based on some evidence from Acts and the rest of the New Testament about who might come from Macedonia down here, and we just don't know. He's not named. Maybe he was unknown to the Corinthians, and that's why he's not named, because his name wouldn't have meant anything to them. Certainly, when the letter came with Titus to the Corinthians, Titus could say, okay, here's that other guy I'm talking about, and so he didn't need to be named at this point. But this man is confident about their obedience and their love and their generosity, whether through some kind of connection he had with the Corinthian church or just through what Paul and Titus had shared about the Corinthians. This man is confident that the Corinthians are going to carry through on their stated purpose of giving generously to the needy people in Jerusalem like the Macedonians had done. He was confident they would obey, that they would love, that they would be generous. He was confident of this instead of cynical. This is a remarkable thing about this man. We sadly have a deep tendency, even as Christians, to become cynical about people. We see the flesh in people, and we think they are destined to always act out of their flesh, even if they've been born again, and the Spirit lives inside of them, and they've been granted a new heart. I appreciate the example of this man, that he wasn't thinking just about the flesh in the Corinthians, their carnality, though they were carnal, as Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians at certain times. But they also had the Spirit living inside of them. They were gospel people. And this man was confident, because those things are true, the Corinthians are going to obey. They're going to be generous. They're going to be loving. He was not cynical. He was confident. He was earnest towards them because he loved them. Like Titus, this unnamed individual was earnest. This word is used 2 times in chapter 7. It's used 6 times in chapter 8. An earnestness about spiritual matters in chapter 7, especially about being restored to a relationship with the Apostle Paul in chapter 7. Here in chapter 8, an earnestness towards the Corinthians, an earnestness towards this gift among the Macedonians. We need to be earnest people. We need to be zealous, passionate Christians. We shouldn't just kind of be flat-line Christians, because the things about that our faith is based on, they are not flat-line kinds of things. They're marvelous, extraordinary kinds of things, and we should be passionate about them. When we hear about people who are in deep need, as those living in Jerusalem were in deep need, we shouldn't respond to that with just flat-line kind of emotions. We should be earnest for them. We hear about needs in a church like the Corinthians had needs. We should be earnest about those needs being met through a letter like this, through being restored to the Apostle Paul, through restoration, reconciliation of Christian relationships. In Romans 12, this same word is used in a couple of places to express that when we are serving, we need to serve with zeal. So brothers and sisters, don't be bored in your Christian life and in your Christian service and in your relationship with other Christians. Be earnest. Love each other. Find your joy in being part of the lives and the service of other people. That's what's going on with this third unnamed individual. He's eager to make this trip because he's finding his joy in the lives of the Corinthians and in their service. He wants to be part of that. He's not finding joy in other things that make him too busy to find joy in relationship with other Christians and in encouraging them, helping them along in their ministry to Christ. As a church, as elders, as deacons, we want to facilitate ministry here in this church. That's part of our, it's part of our role, to lead the rest of church in faithful, generous ministry. It's especially the role of the deacons. That's the very title of the role, that they are deacons, they are servants. They are not just the ones who do all the work, though, but they are service facilitators, helping the rest of the church use their gifts to serve. We want to do that. We embrace that. But we also want to release you to serve of your own accord, to serve eagerly. Did you notice that about Titus? Titus is being encouraged by Paul. You should go down to Corinth and help with this collection. But Titus is like, you don't have to tell me that because I already want to go. I already want to do this. Seems to be the case with this third individual as well. He just wants to be involved because he is finding his joy in the service of these people. And we want this to be true for you as well. That as you see needs around you and as you respond to them with earnestness because of your love for people, that you are released, you are free to just go meet those needs. And let us know how we can help with that. Service should grow out of love. It should build more love, including financial giving, like is involved here in chapters 8 and 9. But love should be at the center of it, not just being guilted into giving or worrying what the usher is going to think if you don't drop something in the box. But giving because you love God and want to give in offering to him, and because you love others and want their needs to be met. Would it make a difference to you when it comes time to pay your taxes if you knew that your elected officials loved you, they loved others when they raised your taxes, that your taxes were actually going to good things, that they were encouraging you to give your taxes because they cared about you and cared about the people whose needs would be met through that giving? Would that help when those taxes are taken out of your paychecks or at the end of each, or middle of each April, I guess, when you send in your tax return? The Corinthians could respond to this appeal from the Apostle Paul and this appeal that was coming with Titus and these two unnamed brothers out of a knowledge that they deeply loved the Corinthians. They wanted the best for the Corinthians, and they, with the Corinthians, loved the Christians in Jerusalem, and so their gift was a worthy gift to give. They had a love for the church as well as a track record of faithfulness. They were trusted by the church. That's letter B. Faithful ministers of financial gifts should be trusted by the church. You notice how thoroughly Paul trusted Titus. Also, this third brother we've mentioned who had been tested and found earnest in many matters. Paul could just trust Titus. He could trust this third brother. And not only Paul, but the churches in Macedonia trusted these people. And they were urging the Corinthians to trust them as well. This is similar with the second unnamed brother we read about in verses 18 and 19. with Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. This unnamed brother was known for faithfulness in work that is at the heart of Christianity, the gospel. He was famous for, literally, he was famous for the gospel. That's a good thing to be well known for, that you are faithful at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. This is at the heart of Christianity. What better thing could you be well known for? This man was well known for sharing the gospel, but not only that, he was honored in other ways. We can assume broader faithfulness about him because the churches in Macedonia particularly selected him to go along with this gift while it was going along the way to the Corinthians and then to Jerusalem. That tells us he wasn't just a faithful preacher of the gospel who was kind of a jerk in every other aspect of his life, but the rest of his life matched up with his faithfulness to the gospel. He was trusted by the churches so much that they would say, okay, you're going along with this gift because we trust you to handle it well. He was qualified. He was trusted alongside Titus, alongside the other brother, so that in verse 23 it could be said of Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit, and for these other two brothers, they are messengers, or you could translate that apostles of the church, the glory of Christ. These were sent ones. That's what the word apostle means. Sometimes it's used in a more technical sense of the 12 who followed Jesus and Paul. Sometimes also used in a less technical sense of those who had been sent by the church for a particular task. That was the case here with these two other brothers alongside Titus. They were sent ones from the church because they trusted them to handle this matter well. They met the qualifications the churches were thinking through of people they could trust to handle this matter. We have qualifications set forth for us in the New Testament about those who serve in the church, including the elders and deacons particularly. And these qualifications include things regarding how money is handled. Regarding the elders and deacons, they are said both to need to be above reproach, that the church can trust these men because they are involved in financial matters, especially the deacons, very directly involved in financial matters. So they need to be above reproach. Nothing can be said against their character, against their reputation. About the elders, it said that they must not be lovers of money. And so they must not be in the role in order to somehow use their role to get money out of greed. It's specifically said about the deacons that they can't be greedy. So these two roles in the church have to meet qualifications for being trustworthy when it comes to a broad range of things that includes money. That was true of these men that Paul sent down to Corinth. They were men who were trusted by the churches because they met qualifications like these. And we can see in these men that faithful service is what builds trust. You want to be trusted by the church to do things like this? The way that you build that trust is by faithful service. Again, this is true for our elders and deacons. When we are seeking out new elders and deacons to serve alongside of us, we're looking for men who are already serving in these ways, already serving like elders, already serving like deacons, so that we can trust them to do it once they're given the role. Even when that service is done before other Christians, as it was with these other men, Titus and these two unnamed brothers, Paul is talking about this service. He's commending them then to the Corinthians to receive them well. As churches, as a church, we should receive that. There are other churches we know, and they're telling us you should trust this person. He's been faithfully, or she's been faithfully serving for a number of years. We should embrace that. Embrace faithful ministers whose trustworthiness has been proved through faithful service. We should go about establishing reasonable safeguards for how we give and how our money is handled. But at some point, there are going to be people involved. At some point, we're just going to have to trust people. And as we're doing that, we have to be trusting God, who has sovereignly put people like this into our lives, who have proved themselves faithful through the service in the past, whom therefore we can trust will be faithful in their handling of financial matters. I love how with this second brother, you see that the preaching of the gospel and giving are connected activities of grace. It wasn't enough for this brother just to say, hey, I'm well known for preaching the gospel. That's my thing. That's all I do. No, this man also went along and met the needs of some people in Jerusalem who needed some help, because it wasn't enough just to preach the gospel. There also had to be a care for God's people that went along with his ministry. And these two things do go together. Giving is as noble a thing as preaching the gospel. And so these things ought to go together in our lives, not just being the bold ones who proclaim God's word, but also being the compassionate ones who care for people's needs. That's what it looks like to be a trustworthy person that can be trusted to engage in something as important as this. So I encourage you to honor our deacons. Honor our ushers. Honor our treasurer. Express your appreciation to them that they handle your giving and financial matters in a trustworthy way. That's a blessing to us as a church that they do so. And I'll take the moment to appeal to our deacons and to our ushers and to our treasurer. Make sure that you are acting in a trustworthy manner. You've been granted an incredible responsibility in how you handle the gifts of God's people. And so we collectively as a church, we honor you. We also collectively as a church encourage you to be careful about how you carry out those responsibilities. I love that Paul expresses here that this tangible love for other Christians is the glory of the Lord Jesus. You notice that in the words he says here? Verse 19, carrying out this act of grace is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. And then again in verse 23, regarding these men, Titus and these two other brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. When Christians express their love in tangible acts that include giving, Jesus is glorified. He will not be glorified as he should be if Christians are not expressing these tangible gifts of generosity. His people, when following and serving him, are his glory. That's just a remarkable expression to me. That these messengers or the churches, or both the messengers and the churches together, the way it's expressed in verse 23, they are the glory of Jesus. And how incredible is that to have that said of us as a church or as servants in the church, that we are the glory of Jesus. And why is that? It's because of his grace that's at work in our hearts, at work in our church, that makes us be loving towards others and generous and giving towards others, that reflects the glory of Jesus. I love it when there are, I don't love this part of it. It's just a reality of our lives that there are going to be lots of needs that people have in their lives, physical, financial needs, spiritual needs, otherwise. And I love it when I see people in the church responding to those needs with generosity and mercy. And I see in them the glory of the Lord Jesus. They're not doing it because they have to. Doing it just of their own initiative, of their own accord, of their own free will, because they love other people. And so many of you in this church do it, and I love it. I love seeing it, because the glory of our Savior and Lord is being reflected in your lives when you just respond in tangible love to people's needs. Keep on doing it. And when you see other people doing it, rejoice in the Lord and be encouraged to join them and do the same thing. So, Paul says in verse 24, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let there be tangible proof that you love other Christians in this church and other churches. Let there be tangible evidence in generous giving. Paul had been boasting to Titus and these two other brothers, I know the Corinthians are going to join in this offering. I know they're going to do it. And so Paul is saying, fulfill my boast before these men. Let there be proof that you truly do love other Christians. Reflect the glory of Jesus to other Christians and to other churches as they do to you. When you see the glory of Jesus being expressed in someone as they minister to your needs, respond to that by going and reflecting the glory of Jesus to others by ministering to their needs. How beautiful would this be? And how beautiful is this? When this is just happening again and again in the church, that the glory of Jesus is just going all over the place and we're just seeing it all over the place and rejoicing in him and worshiping him all the time. That's what we want. That's a vision for a healthy church. The glory of Jesus is being expressed again and again, back and forth between people who are loving each other. That's what's at stake in embracing faithful ministers of financial gifts. Today, people do handle our gifts, but not for long. Even today, money will be put in an offering box, be put in a kind of safe, and then that money's taken to the bank, and then the bank holds our money. So we need to take other actions for accountability in addition to embracing faithful ministers of financial gifts. We also need to embrace honorable accountability in financial gifts. We prefer expediency. Don't want to go through all the hoops and hassles of making sure that things are taken care of, but the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. So it's worth it to go through these efforts. Paul makes explicit his purpose for sending these men in verses 20 and 21. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Two related purposes that are expressed here. First of all, letter A, honor the Lord with integrity. This is just stated like a given, that we seek to do what's honorable in the Lord's sight. But let's not just assume it, even though it should always be true, that we are seeking to do what is honorable in the Lord's sight. It is sadly the case that in some churches, you will find those who have their hands in the money embezzling church gifts. It's sadly not all that uncommon. I experienced it in the church that I grew up in. Shocked us. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, that had been embezzled from the gifts of God's people. And successful embezzlers have already failed. Successful in the terms of they're getting money and nobody knows it. But they've already failed at what's most important because God knows what they're doing. It's the most important thing in life, not what other people think about us, but what God knows about us. And I wish you and I believe this enough, never to hide sin, never to try to hide it from other people, because God knows, and that's what matters most. So don't hide your sins, including things related to financial gifts, because God knows. He sees all, and that matters more than anything. So embrace this principle, first of all, this given principle to honor the Lord with integrity. Find your fulfillment in his evaluation, not others. Yet, it's still important to honor others with transparency because they don't see all. They don't know everything. It's not only in the Lord's sight. This generous gift that these people were bringing from Macedonia down to Corinth and then ultimately down to Jerusalem, it was an occasion for temptation. Try to take some of that money. It was an occasion for suspicion that people would think, man, that's a lot of money. I wonder if they're going to try to siphon off some of it. So avoid suspicion, avoid accusations for the reputation of Christ, for your relationship with other Christians. Make a deliberate effort, because there are too many failures among Christians and among churches. And we seek to do this as a church, to embrace honorable accountability in financial gifts. Remove the opportunity for money to be taken improperly. Remove the opportunity for suspicion to be raised. People who reject transparency in these matters typically have pride in their hearts or something to hide. Be a person who finds your ultimate standing and your ground in God through Christ, so that you can be transparent and don't have anything to hide. You familiar with the ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, used by a number of Christian nonprofit organizations, kind of stamp their approval on it, that the way that they're handling funds, you can trust it. We seek to do this as a church as well. You know that we have a budget that we approve every year that the whole church is brought into. And we have constitutional guidelines that lead us to act within that budget. Mike produces monthly reports for us where you can see even the detail of the expenses that have been made. He makes us give him all of our receipts, which is really annoying at times, but really good. And by the way, Mike, I forgot a receipt last week. I didn't get it. The way the money is counted, the way that it's recorded, we seek to keep things as private as possible so that everybody doesn't know what everybody's giving. We keep that at a very, very, very small level. I have no idea what you all give, so be encouraged by that. That's true of the other elders as well. We embrace this honorable accountability in financial gifts because the glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake. And we don't just say, well, the Lord knows. We also recognize that people don't necessarily know. And so it's worth it to go through these hoops to make sure that suspicion isn't aroused and there aren't opportunities for money to be handled improperly. Embrace these wise measures. Embracing faithful ministers of financial gifts and honorable accountability in financial gifts, but still embrace reasonable appeals for financial gifts. And we're back now to our focus on grace and graciousness and generosity and willingness in giving. We often don't like people asking us for money. We get these requests quite often, don't we? Phone calls and emails, and we can feel overwhelmed. I mean, I can't possibly give to everything. You know, am I going to give when I check out at King Supers? You know, they're asking for money for certain things often, and doesn't it just hurt to say no, not today? We feel overwhelmed by all the appeals for money that come our way. Sometimes we become indignant. We see people begging for money, and we're thinking, you should just get up and get a job. We can become indignant. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't like people asking for money just because we're greedy. We'd rather have the money for ourselves than they have our money. But God's grace to us in Christ makes us generous. Not just holding on to it ourselves, but caring about others' needs. It makes us merciful. Even if people are improperly asking us for money, we're merciful towards them because God has been merciful towards us. And God's grace to us in Christ makes us confident so that if we need to say no to somebody who's appealing to us for money, we don't have to feel guilty about that because we are giving the way that God wants us to give and he accepts us. There is joy in working with God. There is joy in acting like God and being generous in love. I do appreciate that Chick-fil-A makes their workers say, "It's my pleasure," when they do something for you. I hope that's true for you as Christians, that when people appeal to you to serve, when people appeal to you to give, that your answer really is, "It's my pleasure to do so." That's what the gospel, that's what God's grace does in our hearts. It makes us find pleasure in serving and giving to other people. So letter A, let others appeal to your love to make you willing to give. Again, in verse 24 of chapter 8, Paul says, give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. Paul's giving a command here. Up to this point, he's been encouraging just free will giving, but he is expressing a command here. Paul's confidence in the Corinthians, in their love, put them on the spot. He'd been bragging about them. And guess what? Those people he'd been bragging about them to, they're coming down to receive this offering. So they're on the spot. And Paul was on the spot with them because his boasting about them is about to be tested. He continues then in chapter 9, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So Paul is reminding them, even though he's saying here, "I don't need to remind you because I know you're already willing." See this kind of tension going on here? I don't need to, but on the other hand, I kind of need to remind you. But there is a genuine confidence here. He's boasting about them. This is mentioned three times in these few verses here, 8:24, 9:2, and 9:3. He's boasting about the Corinthians' love. They're going to be generous. They're going to be gracious. Kind of like that other brother who wasn't cynical but was confident in them. Paul had the same kind of genuine confidence in them. In fact, it was the Corinthians' original desire to give that stirred up the Macedonians' giving in the first place. Paul had boasted to the Macedonians, "Hey, the Corinthians are ready to give to this offering I'm taking to Jerusalem." And so the Macedonians were like, "We want to give too." So the Corinthians already had this desire, and now the Macedonians' giving was being used to encourage the Corinthians to give. This reciprocal kind of service going on again. As a church, we're sensitive about making these kinds of appeals. We don't want to be asking too often for you to give to certain projects and offerings and needs. But I have to say that we haven't been let down when asking. I can't think of a time where we've asked for an offering and we've been like, "Oh boy, we put ourselves on the spot here and they really blew it." You know, we had missionaries come in and there was no money given towards them. I say that to encourage you. You have been generous, especially generous. We've made these appeals, but do know that we are sensitive about making them, and we're not trying to just every week have a new thing for you to give to. But we elders have confidence in your generosity. But even though we are confident you're going to give, there will still be times where we appeal. These tensions go together for us as well. You need to be reminded, you need to be directed into how you're going to be giving gifts, how we're going to be doing that as a church. We're going to appeal to your love. We know you love God's people, so we're going to appeal to your love to make you willing to give. Because that's what love does. Love gives to needs. We're going to appeal to your willingness also, then, to make you ready. And that's letter B, and finally, let others appeal to your willingness to make you ready to give. Look at verse 3. "But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." There can be a breakdown between willingness and readiness. Yeah, I'm willing to give to that need, but I don't make any efforts to prepare myself for it. So there is the need for appeal. As Christians, we can become willing but forget to bring our check or to bring our cash. Or we can fail to set some aside. We don't plan for it in our budget. And so there is some sense of willingness, of desire in our hearts, but it doesn't get carried through with because we haven't made any plans and purpose to make it actually happen. In his first letter, at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul encourages them to set something aside each Sunday as they prospered. As God blessed them, they were to take some of that, set it aside each Sunday to be collected so that collection could grow. So plan to give. Once God has stirred up that desire, that willingness in your heart, then make some intentional efforts to make sure that you've set some aside, that you bring your checkbook, that you bring some cash. Follow through with your desire to give. Desire needs to be completed in action. Otherwise, it really, in the end, is empty. It doesn't matter so much if you desire to show love and never show love. It becomes empty, even sometimes fake. And in this case, it would have meant shame for Paul and even more for them. And this would have been legitimate shame. They'd been given every opportunity to give to something that was very worthy of being given to. And for them to, for the people from Macedonia to show up and the Corinthians be totally unprepared to give would have been a shameful thing. And so Paul appealed so that there would be joy instead of shame or instead of regret. His appeal then was a reasonable appeal. It was for the good of the Corinthians as well as the good of the Macedonians and the good of the saints in Jerusalem, all to the glory of Christ. And we should embrace reasonable appeals for financial gifts. The goal of all this is stated at the end of verse 5. So that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. You could translate it this way, so that it will be ready as a blessing, not as greed. As a blessing, a willing gift that brought a blessing to the Corinthians instead of an exaction, something that stirred up the greed in their hearts to want to hold on to their money, which can happen when you're not prepared to give. You're in the heat of the moment wondering, am I going to give this money that I haven't thought about giving or not? This preparation would allow this appeal, this offering, this collection to be a blessing and not an exaction. To allow their hearts to be opened by this appeal, giving them time to prepare, rather than their hearts being closed if they just showed up and said, can we have some money, please? Wisdom and carefulness in financial gifts is very important because it's an expression of the love of the church, which is, even more importantly, an expression of the glory of Christ. So we should be wise, we should be careful in how financial gifts are handled. And this is compatible with willing and generous giving. Beginning of chapter 8, end of chapter 9 has this at the center of it. Being wise about how gifts are handled in the midst of giving graciously and generously. And reasonable appeals are also compatible with willing, generous giving. But what it comes down to really is generosity versus greed. Has God so transformed my heart by his grace to me in Christ that he has made me a generous person? Or am I left still trying to clutch to my things in greed? There are some wise practices that we should embrace to foster and protect generosity over greed, like these we've talked about. So do learn them and practice them, but never let those become obstacles to your generosity, but rather servants of your generosity. Will you pray with me? Our Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. You have been infinitely generous to us. Please make us generous to each other and to other believers as expressions of genuine love, expression of the glory of Jesus Christ. Do make us wise in how we give and how we handle money, but don't allow that wisdom and that carefulness to push out just the deep generosity in our hearts. Please build that up. Please grow us in that as a church. Please continue to preserve that for us as a church. Never let us become greedy and stingy, but let us only become more and more generous to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.